Good morning, Mayflower. What's up with this? Sunshine, yeah. Did you know that around here it was the fourth warmest January on record? Thank you, Lord. We deserve it, I think. Yeah, after last winter and the last several. So we welcome all of you who are watching on the Facebook feed today, including those that will watch sometime during the week. And to begin with, I'd like to make a presentation. And that involves Dorothy Fredrickson. Where did Dorothy go?
She's up here.
Dorothy's up here.
Oh, there we go. I'll come up here. Here's Dorothy. Now, as you know, for the last 2 years, this congregation has taken on a very important project involving boxes for Haiti where babies, infants, can be protected from dirt floors and from little critters that are not good for babies. And I would like to say, while there's always more to be done, I will say as pastor, I'm very proud of the Mayflower Church, and I'd like to present a check, actually two checks, because somebody made up the difference to make it an easy number. $1,500, Dorothy Fredrickson, thank you for all the work that you do. And you can use the lectern if you'd like to say anything. Oh. That's a microphone up there.
Well, it's just great to be here with all of you today and be able to tell you thank you. You not only did well, you doubled what you did last year. And we had a little contest with Central United Methodist, and I think they're still counting their money. They don't even know what they've done yet, so I don't know if, but I'm sure that you won because they haven't even got theirs counted yet. But I just appreciate what you did, that you decided to do it an extra month. Things are going well. We talked to them on Thursday over in Haiti, and they said things are going well over there. We're planning on going over there real soon. In fact, we're planning a trip right now to go over to see about starting the baby box program at one of the big government hospitals over there with a minister of health. We were instrumental in getting a big generator for that hospital over there from Sparrow Hospital, so we know them really well at that hospital over there. And so we're planning on going over there and helping them get the program started at the hospital. Of course, our goal is to get the program all over the country of Haiti. And it's taking off, and we really appreciate that. And we appreciate your help in making that happen. Not only the minister said we give them a box, but the box is important that they have a safe place to sleep, but another component of that is the education part. The mothers have to take a child care class before they get the box, and that's really important because currently a lot of the information they get about child care comes from the witch doctor, so some of it is a little bit faulty. So we really appreciate your help in with the baby box program. We know that it's saving a lot of babies' lives and also moms' lives in Haiti, and we really appreciate your help in making that happen. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Dorothy, for all you do to make that happen. Oh, man, I can't help it, folks. Good to see all of you. Liz, my goodness, it's good to see you in worship today. Make sure, if you possibly can, to say hello to Liz. It's been a while since she's been able to make a church. What a wonderful surprise. Linda and Dick, yeah, we got a lot of them here. All right. Linda, it's so good to see you in worship today. Looking around, Jan, you're back there. Didn't acknowledge you last week, but I know some of the struggles that you have just to make it, and that's an effort, and we appreciate that. And goodness, hope I'm not missing anybody other than the fact, Ross, okay. Right. Good to see you, Ross. Yeah, good. Yeah, we're glad you're here, Ross. And the choir, look, they're all up there with smiles on their faces. We have a lot to smile about, but we also have a lot to pray about, so let's keep those two things in mind. Dates to remember. I will be here at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning with food and ready to prepare it. And if there are volunteers, men, that want to come and help me at 8 o'clock, or anyone else that can come at 9 o'clock, we're going to get together as men and we're just going to have a good time eating some really good food. And then we're going to plan some things that we'll do in our own way and our own time. So this Saturday, and goodness, I expect to see many of you men here. And you don't have to bring anything, just yourselves. How about that? All right, and 16th of February, which is 2 weeks from today, we're going to continue, at least unofficially, our Sunday matinee with the Men of Orpheus, starring none other than Roger Kennedy, who sings in that group, and me too, at least for this concert. Seasons of Love is what it's called, and it'll be just 2 days after Valentine. It'll be oh so romantic. And today you have that glorious opportunity to ask the pastor. I hope you stick around for that, folks. At noon, you can ask me, well, anything. And last time we did that, it was some really good discussion. So just write those questions down and have them ready for me. One last thing, Micah 6:8, one of the most popular, I should say, well-known verses in all the Bible, is part of our lectionary. It matches up beautifully with what is known as the Beatitudes, but I would just like all of us to pay special attention when those scriptures are read. And guess what? We're going to sing the scriptures today. Sometimes it's good to sing songs we know, but have you ever sung Danny Boy? Well, there's a tune that you'll recognize, but the words are from Micah. And then the last one is singing the Beatitudes. You've never done it before. Be careful. Look at the instructions in the bulletin, folks. It's a joy to be here and see all of you. Let's worship.
Good morning on this beautiful Sunday morning. Please join me for the call to worship. People of God, who do you come to worship? We have come to worship one true God. How will you worship? Not with words alone, but by living lives of justice and love. Come, you who are foolish in the eyes of the world, but belong to God. Let us come and abide God's tent and in God's heart forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious and loving Lord, we have been invited to gather under your tent in worship today. But the question posed by the psalmist is also our question. Who may abide in your tent? Help us to know that while we are all invited, we need to learn how to live as your people. So help us to open our hearts to your spirit of truth, wisdom, and love that speaks of justice, kindness, and radical grace. And may this time of worship be authentic and pleasing to you. Thank you for giving us Jesus, the Christ, who shows us the way and in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 672 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Although not much is known about the prophet Micah, there are at least two passages in this book which are well known to many Christians. One is a promise of a future time of peace when nations will beat their swords into plowshares. The other is a prophecy about a new ruler who will come from the town of Bethlehem. But this obscure book is rich in theological themes, including an exploration of what God expects from us and how we are saved. Hear now these words. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I bought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of my rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body from the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Giving is not just about dollars and cents, is it? As I mentioned earlier, it's a pleasure and a blessing to see all of you that have come to give yourselves to God and to each other in worship. And so we are blessed as we give of ourselves, our time, and our resources to God. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
Thank you.
Most of you know it, but it's 563 in your hymnal. The doxology is what we sing. Let's stand, those that can. Time to pray, just a reminder, as we always try to remind everyone, knowing that there are often visitors here, I will pray, and then we'll pause for a time where you can mention first names of anyone that you'd like to lift to the Lord in prayer. And we will close with the Lord's Prayer using the words, debts and debtors, let's pray. Gracious Lord, it's not easy to be the arbiter of what should be prayed for on Sunday morning because there are so many needs around the world, and perhaps those needs come to different minds in different ways. As we've sung the songs, a song this morning about what the Lord requires of us, we know that sometimes, Lord, we fail and fall miserably short. So I pray this morning that as we ascend the holy hill to dwell in the tent here at Mayflower, that we acknowledge our failure sometimes to walk blamelessly and to do what is right. We do not always speak the truth. Sometimes we even speak ill of our neighbors. We confess that sometimes our words and actions hurt others and you. So I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me and forgive us, O God, that we might dwell in your presence. Speak truth and kindness. Show mercy. Act compassionately but decisively, that we may enjoy your presence not only today in worship, but in every part of our lives and in life to come. Now, Lord, we remember those that are listed in the bulletin and many, many others that are on our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction, your willingness to teach us even when we have unteachable hearts. You have taught us, and now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 3 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This passage in Matthew contains the opening of the Sermon of the Mount, and the first 12 verses are known as the Beatitudes. Believe it or not, there is controversy surrounding these verses because of different theological understandings of what it means to obtain salvation. It is important to note how each of these actions, qualities, and behaviors are associated with eternal well-being. Hear now these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, bring that sunshine that's out there right into our presence and deep within our hearts and into my heart as I share. In Christ's name, amen. I get giddy on a day like this. The sun is shining in and most everybody's here. Wow. Good. Sometimes in my reading and preparation and research for a sermon, I have to pause a little bit and give credit to some contributors who have greatly contributed to my thoughts this morning. And I subscribe to a subscription that comes in a hard copy called Connections that follows the lectionary. And there are 4 lectionary passages, including the Psalms, and I think I read about 8 sermons this week. And some of these sermons really spoke to me, and I need to give credit to some of the contributors, including Ken Evers Hood, Patricia Tull, Eric Todd Myers, Christopher Holmes, and most particularly, Zayeda Maldonado Perez. Well, I attended a very small high school in Union City, Michigan. As many of you know, I played basketball in junior and senior high. Those were simpler times for sure. When I was in the 9th grade and playing junior varsity basketball, I expressed a romantic interest in one of my female friends, a good student, a pretty girl, a very nice girl, and a cheerleader. Her name was Valerie. It seems so juvenile now, but there was another girl who was a friend to both Valerie and to me, and I asked her to deliver a question of interest to Valerie. And the message came back to me that her interest was reciprocal. And I was happy. So Valerie became the person whom I remember as my 9th grade sweetheart. It was a natural fit, for if no other reason, as a cheerleader, she would always be on the team bus to away games, and we could sit together, maybe hold hands. Beyond that, we had many of the same classes, we had many of the same friends, and Valerie is a person whom I will always remember fondly. And when she was at the high school reunion, when Deanne was there, Deanne kind of agreed. Seems like a nice gal. Well, I do remember, however, one of the conflicts concerning our relationship, and that was that I had parents who had a religious tradition that was far more restrictive than hers. I was not allowed to attend any event where dancing was involved. You know that story, and I remember a tremendous sacrifice she made, a yearly event sponsored by the sophomores known as the Snowball, which did involve that sinful practice of dancing. It was coming up, and I would have loved to go with her, but my parents would not allow. She sacrificially gave that up. I think she was on the court, and she had somebody else fill in for her because I was allowed by my parents to go bowling with her instead, with another couple, one of whom was a friend of mine who had a driver's license and a car. Go figure. Listen carefully here, folks. I couldn't attend a chaperoned event at a school, but my parents allowed me to ride in the back seat of a VW on a 32-mile round trip to the nearest bowling alley in Coldwater, Michigan with my girlfriend. Mind you, nothing happened in that backseat because we have lots, we did, we had lots of mutual respect for each other, and neither of us considered anything much beyond a goodnight kiss, and that was a thrill. Attractive, a cheerleader, a good student, and from an upstanding family in that small community, but my parents, although they liked her, were quite reticent to be in any way enthusiastic about my relationship with her, especially if they ever thought it might become long-term. Why? Well, folks, you can't make this stuff up. Because I'll tell you why. Because she belonged to a congregational church. That's absolutely true. I cleared this with my wife before I shared the story this morning. Well, what was wrong with a congregational church in my parents' eyes? Well, they don't teach the Bible. They preach the social gospel and don't emphasize personal salvation. And my goodness, anyone can become a member of that church. They even allow their teenagers to dance and wear short skirts. I'll have to tell you, though, the Free Methodist girls wore skirts that were just as short. Nobody said anything. And many of the adult members actually drink alcohol. Well, Mom, if you are listening, I know how much it has been your intention to seek a change of viewpoint, and I give you lots of credit for doing that. Thanks, Mom. Keep up the good work, and I'll try to do the same. By the way, I know you have remarked that when you've been in this church with these congregational people, you have made the comment that they're some of the finest Christians you've ever known, and I agree with you. Yeah. That's funny, isn't it, Shirley? That's a funny story. I even thought it was funny myself. And when I hear my wife laughing, I know it's really funny. Well, because of my background and early theological orientation, I have had to relearn core values. I've had to learn the path to the eternal kingdom is far more profound, more soul-searching, and more disciplined than some of the disciplines that I learned, or at least my parents wanted me to learn, of personal piety, doctrinal belief, denominational loyalty, or a particular church ritual or worship style. And I'm not diminishing those things. I'm not diminishing the importance of belief and doctrine, the assurance of personal salvation, worship style, or doctrine or understanding. But my core values these days have little to do with those things. And I mean that sincerely. It might be a little trite to suggest this about my earlier training and understanding, but we often summarized our Christian beliefs as the following. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't play cards, I don't go to movies, and I don't dance. Well, these days I'm 1 for 5, folks. I guess you could guess what that one is. You're right, I don't smoke. Well, I heard a woman, the mother of one of my best friends, some time ago talk about her experience in her church tradition, which was the same as mine. She wore the right clothes, conservatively dressed, with very little, if any, skin exposed. If anybody exposed skin and I was interested in it, my mother was just scared to death. Excuse me, Mom. Didn't wear makeup or jewelry, never broke the killing five rules, which were our rules, and she always showed up for church. She was the rising young star of the church and her youth group. But she talked later, looking back about her nasty attitude, critical spirit, and demeaning comments she made to her friends at school who didn't subscribe to her religious beliefs and her way of thinking. She was a darling at church, but she admitted she was a pagan in her heart. She too had to relearn core values, and because her son was one of my best friends, she gave a wonderful testimony of how she did just that, to relearn core values. And I want to tell you, folks, it's never easy. In many of the Psalms, including the one in the lectionary which was not read today, the question is posed to God. O Lord, who may abide in your holy tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The question is an age-old one followed by similar ones. And let me repeat them and see if you've ever heard someone else or indeed ask them yourselves, I am guilty. The question is, who is in and who is out? Who are the sheep and who are the goats? And when I had the privilege, and it was a privilege because we didn't have a TV in our home, we used to ask the question when we were trying to get a handle on a TV program, who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? Who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Who are saved and who are lost? Wouldn't we like to know? These questions are the wrong ones for us to ask. Why? Because they do not represent, I believe, God's core values, especially relating to today's scriptures. They are different from ours. Now, everyone loves Micah 6:8. You can take a look at it at the front of your bulletin. Thanks, Kim. It is a verse that one scholar calls biblical ethics in a nutshell. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Very popular inspiration for visor clips, foundations, scholarships, newsletters, t-shirts, key rings, bracelets, travel mugs, and all sorts of things available on Etsy. Anybody ever bought anything on Etsy? You know what I'm talking about if you do, but I am interested in far more than an inspirational quip, a careful rendering of our scriptures in order. So let's take a closer look. This passage in Micah begins with a dialogue between God and a human defendant in a courtroom setting where the misunderstanding of the relationship between divine judgment and mercy are being misapplied. Witnesses are called, and the first one, believe it or not, is not human, but mountains, hills, and even the foundations of the earth are called to witness. We're reminded that the Lord, as it said in our scripture this morning, had a controversy with the people over this. The bottom line is we are to be stewards of creation. It's one of the things that the Lord requires of us. Look everywhere, anywhere in the world. It is not without notice that ecological violence usually accompanies social violence. I live in the city of Flint. We could probably write a book about the aftermath of poisoned water. I don't have to look any farther, and most of us don't have to look any farther to see the effects of the ravaging of the earth that God told us to take care of. So it is no coincidence that the prophet addresses the social ills of those who have been oppressed by the very people God intended to remedy the situation. And God does this by reminding them of all of God's saving acts, the rescue from slavery, providing capable and compassionate leaders, and a reminder of the undeserved mercy shown to God's errant children, which God also shows always to the oppressed and the poor. I follow this with a broad brushstroke of Jesus' introduction to the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. And as Roger shared with us, these 12 verses are known as the Beatitudes, but they're far more than just beautiful, folks. The mood changes quite dramatically from all the drama in the opening four chapters of Matthew, where there are cosmic appearances and announcements, a virgin birth, mysterious foreign astrologers, a murderous king, a fugitive night flight into Egypt, a locust-eating baptizer dressed in camel's hair yelling things about repentance and the coming kingdom, including another one who was to come, even crazier than him, who baptizes with, get this, the Holy Spirit. What's that? And fire. Wow. Then Jesus is led into the wilderness by the devil himself, gives the devil a kick in the you-know-what with his responses, which might rival Luke Skywalker's victory over Darth Vader and the return of the Jedi. Have you ever seen it? The Bible is an amazing storybook, is it not? So it can be with the yawn or like a bucket of cold ice water when Jesus sits down on the mountaintop and reveals in a probable, sweet, soft voice, the nature and character of true disciples, and attitudes and actions of those who obtain and experience everlasting happiness and fulfillment. But we must listen for those who first heard it were astounded, so much so that they followed him without reservation or hesitation. They are otherwise known as the disciples. These are so divergent from the requirements with which the church has often burdened people, like the precise method and timing of baptism, how much of their income is to be given to the church, and how much loyalty they owe to the pastor, for goodness sakes. Remember, God desires not sacrifice, but mercy. But I must tell you, for me, and we don't have time to go through all of the Beatitudes, but I picked one out because I think it's the most difficult one to comprehend. The meek shall inherit the earth. Sadly, and very inappropriately, we have given the trait meekness a feminine-only quality. How false that is. In the words of one commentator, the worldly values, so often confused with Christian values, about who is in and who is out or what it takes to make it, have not changed much since the first century. Then and now, and you can listen carefully, and I really don't even intend for us to read between the lines, those who stand out as heroes of their own destiny, and I'm quoting, take the bull by the horns and let nothing or no one stand in their way. The world describes them as aggressive. They show their power by edging out the inconvenient or the weak. They know how to toot their own horn. They keep a stiff upper lip, and they never let them see. You never let you see them sweat. The goal is often what is most dear. A good leader stays focused, whatever the cost. Who you are as a person does not matter, as long as you get the job done. Unless, of course, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, male or female. That is where the rubber meets the radical kingdom road. It is with this understanding I close with these thoughts. Being meek does not mean being shy, weak, powerless, or cowardly. But as we are reminded by this passage, these traits often and usually run afoul of prevailing culture and attitudes, and sometimes most frequently in the silence of the church. Just ask the Nelson Mandelas, the Martin Luther Kings, the Cesar Chavez's, and the Jimmy Carters of this world. Once again, I quote Zayeda Perez, meekness does not preclude the courage to be peacemakers, justice seekers, or prophets. It is a prerequisite for it. Reading this and then preaching it makes me a little uncomfortable myself. I don't want to become a passive spectator of niceness and milquetoast. Anything goes as long as we love. The gospel is far more demanding than that. We love, yes, but with more than a passive invitation to follow a passive leader. What God requires is not always tolerance, but the invitation is to every person God has created in God's own image to join in becoming by actions of mercy, justice, kindness, compassion, and love, merciful peacemakers, courageous truth tellers, and joyful kingdom seekers. I may not always live up, but these are my core values. And as I look out upon this congregation, I believe with all my heart that these two, these words from the prophet and from the head of our church, these are the core values of Mayflower Congregational Church. With little doubt, these are the core values of the head of our church, even Jesus the Christ. For when, in meekness, after he knew that he spoke truth to power, he was nailed to the cross, and probably, in my opinion, did not know his fate until the moment of his death, especially if you read that prayer, "Let this cup pass from me." But right before the moment of death, he called out to God and said, "Don't hold this against them. They know not what they do." That's meekness. That's courage. And that is our Christ, with whom we shall eat and drink. Thanks be to God. How about now? Okay. That's good. We need to be heard. We all need to be heard, do we not? So none of us are worthy. As I stand before this table as your minister today, if I felt worthy, you could fire me. We come today to God's table that was offered these precious elements of God's Son, who gave his life not just for his disciples, but for all of us. So we make our prayer of confession. It's in your bulletin. Let's read, but make certain this reading is our prayer. Shall we pray? Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and a community of faith. We seek your mercy and your grace. We ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. It's good to be reassured, folks, and that's what these words are for. And let me share with you these words. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, or how far away we feel from God, and we all have a testimony there, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. That's a reassurance to my soul and my heart. So, in like manner, we welcome you to this table.
whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or even a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge together, in a sense of vulnerability, our past failures, sins, disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. So, as is our tradition, we will be offered both the bread and wine, and we hold the elements until all are served. I will give you the signal, if you want to call it that, but we will partake together, enjoying our meal together with and before the Lord. So on the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, and it's broken for you." In other words, Jesus said, "This represents me. It represents me in that I have given not only my life, but my energies all for you." And so he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, he took the cup when he finished dinner, or supper, as we say. And he said, after he gave thanks and he blessed it, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Ministering to you in his name, we give you the bread and the cup." Actually, I missed the big signal here. It was missing, or maybe I just forgot last week, but this is the cup of Christ and his very life's energies poured out for you and for me. We'll ask our servers to come forward. I'm sorry, not the cup yet. That's right. How about the bread? Is this the one? Yeah, that's the one for the choir. I think we've got it. Yes. And I think in the, let's see here. Bread. And we'll serve the bread, then we come back and receive the cup. body of the Lord representing His life, His energy, and all that He gave to us. Let us eat and be thankful. And now the cup. Sometimes in communion, we think of a little bit too gory of an image when we think about the blood. You know the phrase, we give our life's blood, it means life's energies, all that we are, we pour it out as an offering. And that's what Jesus did for us, was when He literally gave us everything He had, His life's blood. We drink and we are thankful. Thank you, servers. Folks, it's one of my highest joys and privileges, your pastor, to eat and drink with you. It's good to look into your face and see the joy that, in the largest sense of the word, only Christ can bring. That's a joy on your face. I hope you always see it on my face, in spite of our struggles, our sorrows, our difficulties. And that's where we pour our life's blood out for each other in the Spirit of Christ. We pledge to do that together, pastor and people, as we continue on our journey. And keep in mind what's in your bulletin of how you participate in this next song, and it has a lot to do with the scripture reading and the sermon. Thank you.
Rejoice!
Well, it's been a happy time, but it gets even happier now that you can greet and put a little into of your walk with God, and to do justice with kindness. Take some practice right now and then meet us in the back, folks. A lot more fun to come, including some food. Amen. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I knew that would get you. Thanks, Ina. Thank you. Oh, goodness. Hey, Carlene. Good. Good to see you. Man, it's so good. Goodness. Have you here on consecutive Sundays.
I know it.
And the reason is you're such a blessing, Carlene, just like Jeannie is. And I understand, Jeannie, you agreed to do next week. And today I can hardly think about that without crying. You know, they're still reaching out because we've loved them and we're not done with that yet. So I we'll work on getting that speaker. And I just can't tell you how much we appreciate that. Yeah, really. Yeah. Liz, bless your heart. I'm so glad to see you. God bless you. God bless you, Liz. What a joy it is. What my...
It is a joy. Oh. You know, I got up, well, I decided 2 days ago when Sue was talking to me. But I got up this morning and the sun came out and I thought, thank you, Lord. I knew this was going to be a good day.
Well, this is a good day. Fantastic. Yeah.